Lord, give us insight now into the prophet's words to us in Isaiah chapter 3. God, may you just illuminate the word to our hearts as we pick it up, Father. Speak to us. And Lord, we thank you. Only you, how amazing, only you can make something that appears to be old, appears to be just another bit of antiquity, ink on pages, 3,000 years old, but only you can make it come alive, because it is alive. Your word. So, Father, thank you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 3. And if you remember last time, I thought we'd finish the chapter. I hope tonight we'd finish the chapter. I've stopped making promises to you and to myself. So, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, we're looking at a message entitled, So How's It Going? So how's it going? The prophet would say to the people of Israel, specifically Judah, they had come off of the great rule and reign of King Uzziah. The nation was prosperous. People were wealthy. Everybody had a donkey or two in their garage. Everybody had a cell stone to call their neighbors on. And the nation was doing great. But in their prosperity, they had forgotten God. In their victories, they began to become complacent. And you know, when you have time on your hands, leisure is a dangerous thing. You can invest your leisure or you can squander it. And they squandered it. And they got into their things. You'll hear about this tonight. They got into their stuff. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's bad when your stuff has you. And it began to possess them. How do you know when something's possessing you? Because it becomes your identity. Does the thing that you have and own define you? If your car defines you, if your self-worth is rooted in the fact that you drive a Bentley or a Porsche or a Mercedes, and without that vehicle status, you're nobody, then listen, you need some encouragement tonight. Those things are not wrong. We can make them wrong. Some people are content with a dollar in their pocket and they're wealthy with it. Some people are content with $100 million in their pocket and they're content with that. In the same token, somebody can have a dollar and not be content. Somebody can have $100 million and not be content. It's a matter of the heart. And are these things used by us to be stewards for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom life and witness, or do those silly things of this world possess us and own us? So the prophet might say to us today in America, so how's it going? And so Isaiah is speaking to us. And listen, last time we looked at verses 1 to 15, almost, that is, and that was when God withholds his blessings. Remember that in your note-taking, chapter 3. We began to see that God was speaking through the prophet to the nation, and all of these dilemmas now were beginning to surface. They were beginning to experience problems. Things, listen, church, were not going so smooth. Things began to happen. They began to have issues as a people. They began to have problems. And we saw in verses 1 to 3 that God began to withhold from them his blessings, and they began to evaporate away. God's goodness. And by the way, God says this in the Bible. He says, if you disobey me, I will resend. My hand of covering won't be upon you. That is both a New and Old Testament function of God. Even for the Christian, if you walk in disobedience, God folds his arms. You're still his child. You're still going to heaven. But God will withhold blessing. Your life will begin to experience the effect that God's not upon you, his favors are not there. And verses 4 through 9, we saw that one of the manifestations nationally, after things begin to evaporate nationally, is that nationally, integrity begins to be a rare thing in the leadership or the community, as it were. Integrity begins to evaporate from the very culture. People begin to consume one another, rip each other off, shake hands on a deal, and no sooner is the hand shook that the person turns away and legally or ethically you stab them in the back. Nobody keeping their word. This began to happen. And you say, well, that's always happened. Yes, it's always happened because it's a law of God. When we begin to turn our back on God, then we begin to act the way the human nature acts without God. And we begin to live for ourselves and selfishly. And we begin to manipulate to our own gain. And tragically, that drought of leadership and drought of integrity and drought of blessing began to become more and more apparent. And it was amazing. We touched on this last week, but before we get into the second part of our study, look at verse 6 one more time. God said to the prophet, tell the nation, there's going to come a time when they're going to be so hard up for leadership and for integrity that they're going to say to a man, they'll take hold of a brother of theirs in the house of his father, and they'll say to him, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. I dove back into this today looking at it, even though we covered it last week, and it's remarkable because God said through the prophet to the nation, it's going to get so bad. You're going to have leaders that are so rare and so hard to find, and the leaders that you do have are so pathetic. You're going to be so desperate that you're going to see somebody with clothing and they look like a leader, irregardless of what's inside the suit. They're dressed like a leader. Grab him and tell him, look at that verse, verse 6. Tell him all of this ruin we bring under your control. The word, you guys are going to freak. I couldn't believe it. In fact, I was reading one commentary today that was over 200 years old. And the guy said this, I paraphrase, but this is what he was saying. I was shocked. He said that they would be so destitute of integrity among their community that they would grab somebody who looks the part, and they would say to him, change our circumstances. And I change. We want change. I couldn't believe it. It was 200 years old. What's my point? My point is nothing seems to change. Man without God is always crying for change. Why? Because when we look to a man or to a system to save us and change everything, they can't do it. They promise the moon, but they can't fulfill. It's impossible. And so, listen, before I'm guessing that before we get to 2016, there's going to be another some sort of wave of propaganda regarding change. I predict, and I'm not a prophet, I just represent a nonprofit organization, that from here on out if America ever turns back to God, from here on out, we're going to be hearing some form of word change or some sort of similarity to the word change. I will promise you change. Why? Because man is at his end. And so we'll nominate you. You look presidential, you can give a speech, we'll nominate you. And it doesn't work that way. So look at verse 10 now. Leadership cannot be found. In a nation, according to God's word, right here in Isaiah 3, when a nation has departed from God, one of the most dangerous closing chapters of that nation is you can't find godly leadership. You can't. So say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. The word means in the end. That's an amazing word, you guys, as we touched on it last time. It doesn't mean for the righteous it's going to be well with you now in spite of everything. Church, are you listening? I'm going to give you a very serious statement right now. I need all of you to pay attention. Don't miss this. You're not going to hear this very many places. I mean it. That verse means, and history, both from Scripture and from the world, declares, when God says, for the righteous, it will be well for you when it's all over, when it's done. You need to hear that. Why? Because, church, do godly people perish when a nation goes astray? Yes. Do good, godly people who love the Lord die at the hands of persecutors? Yes. Did God forsake them? No. But he does say to them, it will be good for you in the end. Remember that. If America does not turn, it will still be good for you and I who follow the Lord in the end. Could we be homeless? Could we go hungry? Could we perish? Yes. But note this. He did not leave you. He did not forsake you. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have a really, really, really hard time. It may even cost you your life to follow him. He is faithful. And he sees us all the way through. Behold, Jesus said, I am with you until the ends of the earth, to the end of time, to the end. All the way through to the end. That's what that verse means here. He's announcing to the righteous. There's a little parenthetical insert. Follow God. Though you live in a nation that has departed from God, and when God's judgment comes upon that nation, and that nation is brought to its knees, and everything becomes unhinged, just know this. It's going to be really good for you in the end. Verse 11, but woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, because the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, my children, listen to this. This word is... They're going to have childish or immature leaders. Are there oppressors and women? Now, ladies, don't get upset with this. Women will rule over them. God's not insulting women. The word here is Jezebel-type women will rule over them. It's interesting. Think that through for a moment. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The ancient paths is what he's talking about. Wow, there's a path that we're to follow. God says, follow this route. Young people don't like to hear this. I think maybe young people now are starting to wake up to, somebody tell us what to do. A lot of young people today don't have parents. Listen to what God says. God says, go back to the ancient path. Follow that. I was shocked the other day. I was talking to some relatives of ours, young kids. And you know what's really hip right now? I shouldn't have thrown all this stuff out. But you know what's really hip right now, I guess, is mid-century furniture. Did you know that among young people? And I said, what? Oh, man, anything from the 50s and 60s is awesome. We're buying that, putting it in our houses. Did you know this? I didn't know. You did. I didn't know this. I'm an old guy. And I'm thinking, I could have eBayed all that stuff. Well, you know what? That's cool. Mid-century stuff. Just keep going back a little further. Go back. Go back further. Go back to the ancient markers God says he has set for us. They're eternal truths, God's word, and they'll hold you through life. Think of that. But leadership can't be found. Verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord, look at that, L-O-R-D, capitals. This is Yahweh. This is his name, you know that. Yahweh stands to plead. This is an amazing word. Yahweh arises to state his case, is what that word means. And look, and it says, and to set, really, to set straight a course for us. That's what that means when it stands to judge the people. It doesn't mean he's standing up to smack you around. He's standing up to proclaim the straight path. There's a course to take. These are words, by the way, pointed out in the Hebrew language of a courtroom scene. It's the Lord, Yahweh, standing, and he announces to a nation that's departed from him, follow the straight path. It's like a voice in the darkness when you're stumbling around and you don't know which way to go. And you're, you know, at first being lost is kind of fun until it gets a little old or scary. And there's a voice in the night when you're terrified. What do we do? Follow me. Come to my voice. Come here. The only problem is Israel was not calling out to him yet. Just like America's not calling out to him yet. It's not bad enough here yet. It's got to get worse, I guess, for us to call out to him. But there'll be that voice. He'll call out. Verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. These are terrible leaders. They've consumed the people's vineyards. They plunder the poor in their houses. Verse 15, what do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord, Adonai, God, that is Adonai Yahweh of hosts. My goodness, this is Adonai Yahweh of the armies of heaven. That's what he's saying. Whoa, this is heavy. He's saying, you crooks, you con artists, you've ripped off my people. I've seen you. You've ground their faces into the ground. You've made them eat dust. You've robbed their vineyards. You've raised their taxes. You've exploited. You've put their children into captivity. You've done all these things. And I've seen it. And God says, that's it. I want you to know, Adonai, he's saying, I am Adonai, Yahweh, the God of heaven's armies. I'm going to deal with you. Can you imagine? Yikes. Now, I like when he talks like that, when he's talking like that in defense of me. I just wouldn't want to be on the receiving end. Wow. The world doesn't know much about this righteousness of God. Not much about his justice. In Psalm 89, verse 14, the Bible says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed. Verse 15 is awesome in Psalm 89. Blessed. Happy. The word's happy. That's the Hebrew word happy. Happy are the people who know the joyful sound. Sound of what? Of righteousness and of justice. They know mercy and they know truth. That's a happy thing. Isn't that great? Listen to this. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 16. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Simply put, no matter what's going on in the world, Lord, you're in control. Now, that doesn't excuse us, by the way, from not getting involved. Of course God's in control. I've had too many Christians. Listen, if you, with what I'm about to share, if you believe this, don't tell me about it, because I'm about at the end of my patience on this one. When somebody says, well, you know, yeah, those people are being beheaded in Syria and Iraq, those Christians, yeah, well, you know, after all, God said these days would be like this. Yes, he did. But the way you put it, it sounds like you're handing the sword to the hand of ISIS to help them fulfill the prophecies. You are not to be doing that. Well, you know, I'm not going to stop the porn shop that's trying to be built near our town, because after all, Jesus said the days were going to get evil. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I just don't get involved because, you know, the whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. That's insane. Well, Pastor, you stood for issues and you guys didn't win. Well, first of all, we did win, but the courts robbed us from it. And oh, by the way, we win. I don't care if I stand for something biblical and nobody stands with me. I win in the end, as long as what I'm fighting for is biblical. If nobody shows up to the party, that's their problem. I'm dead serious. Maybe I'm crazy. But if it's biblical and I'm standing for it, I've got Yahweh Adonai and the armies of heaven on my side. Well, you're probably not going to get enough signatures. Who cares? I don't care. Well, there's not enough. I don't care. Is it right? You see, do you hear what I'm saying? Tomorrow night with the school board, what's the right thing to do? What would Jesus have us do?
Shopping or...
I'm of the feeling if you show up to the school board meeting and stand in support of prayer, then God just might bless your shopping the next day over. You know? I think it's Matthew 6:33. Lord, help me now. I'm going from memory. But I think Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's not in my notes. I thought I'd get that off my chest right now. No, but it's biblical. Listen to this, Psalm 2. I love this. This is going to happen. It's happening, but it's going to increase. Psalm 2, it's going to happen ultimately at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, but it's starting to spool up toward that. Psalm 2, verse 1. Listen to this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? I love that. The nations are in a rage. They've got a plan. But God says, it's a silly plan. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. What a great picture that is. Note this. The kings set themselves. The word means they've dug their heels in. You're not going to move us. Can you imagine? God looks down from heaven and he looks upon mankind. Right? And he hears this. We're not going to be moved by you. There's nothing you can do to shake us from our position. That's what he hears. Gabriel, Michael, what is that noise? That's just a whole bunch of kings they've gotten together. They're making a rage against you. It's absolutely, honestly, it's if it wasn't... No, it's just it is funny. The whole thing's funny. Absolutely insane. And the rulers take counsel together. The word means they huddle. It's like, okay, we have a plan. This is the plan. This is how we're going to dethrone God. Like he's not hearing them. Isn't that great? They get in a little huddle from hell. Okay, here we go. This is our huddle from hell. We're going to try to dethrone God. But it gets better. Look at this. Psalm 2. Against the Lord they take the counsel and against his anointed. That's awesome. That's anointed is the word Christ, Messiah. Verse 3. This is what they say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I told you that was funny. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That's awesome. They're all acting all big and tough, and the Lord's going, oh yeah, watch this. Ooh. And they're like, what do we do? Because he can just move the earth, you know, with his finger. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is Almighty God against the Christ-rejecting world. Listen, I have a question for you. The nations take counsel against God and against his anointed, Jesus, the Christ. I have this question. Does that describe at all, in any way, shape, or form, the United States? Yes. Let's zoom in on this for a second. Let us break. The word break means sand off. Listen, sand off, to rub off, or to lift away. Like sand something. And blow it away. They try to, listen, that's the word break. Let us break. Let's sand off their bonds. The word in Hebrew is instructions, directives, and laws. You see the picture of this? Let's sand away their laws. Sound familiar, church, ladies and gentlemen? Sound familiar? Let's remove history. How do you do that? How do you start sanding off and breaking the bonds that God has given? Christopher Columbus was a pervert, they say. They say Thomas Jefferson did not believe in God. They say this nation wasn't founded on the Judeo-Christian world view. You mention online, Facebook, blog, you say something where this nation was founded by godly people. I would like to quote to you the Mayflower Compact. People will shut you down. Mayflower Compact, that's an old document. Have you noticed that all the goofballs like to embrace only what's new? God says, go back to the ancient markers. Go back as far back as you can. How do you know something's true? Go as far back as you can. Never be afraid of that, Christian. Never be afraid. Go as far back as you can. Dig. Dive into the libraries. Dive in. Get a shovel. Dig. Go back as far back as you can. See what you dig up. You don't have to be afraid if you're a Christian. In fact, the Psalms tell us that God brings forth truth out of the earth. I think that's a great archaeological verse to have in your classroom. You don't have to be afraid. So they want to, listen, getting back to that Psalm, because Psalm 2 speaks to our culture today and the book of Isaiah. So let us sand off their bonds, their instructions and directives in pieces. And cast away. The word means to untie the boat or to untie the connection, to break the connection. So let us break the connection of their cords. Watch. And undo their cords from us. The word here means sand away what can be known from His anointed and from God, and blow it away. Untie it from you. And the word here means don't have your soul be connected to it anymore. Isn't that powerful stuff? And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 11, verse 4. When, remember the guy Nimrod? What a name, Nimrod, first of all. I mean, that would give you a problem anyway. But his mother, Semiramis, you can study her. Go study her in history, Semiramis, Nimrod's mom. What a mess. I mean, she was a mess. But anyway, Nimrod, in Genesis, it says, he says to the people, remember, the Bible says, and everyone spoke one language in those days. That's amazing. I'll give you one guess as to what language it was. Yeah, good. It was Hebrew. So he speaks, let's build a tower. Doesn't that sound nice? Let's build a tower. Oh, that sounds fun. Then he says, let's make a name for ourselves. It's getting a little weird now. The Bible tells us in Genesis that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's how it reads in your English Bible. You know that? He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The Hebrew Bible doesn't say he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The Hebrew Bible says he was a mighty hunter upon or at the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Nimrod built a tower, and when you read Genesis 11, his goal is clearly to ascend into the heavens and deal with the God of heaven. What was he thinking? The Bible says he was an amazing archer. Was he thinking he was going to shoot God down out of the heavens? What was he thinking? Look, I don't want to. I need to be careful with what I'm about to say here. But this spirit that was in Nimrod, this spirit that is in a godless culture, this spirit that is sweeping Europe. Europe believes that politics will deliver them. They're looking for a leader to lead the EU right now. One of the EU leaders said, we don't care if it's a demon or an angel, as long as somebody leads us. Their economy is absolutely falling apart. Germany's about had it because they're keeping the whole thing afloat. It's coming apart. In an attempt recently to try to send a message to the European Union, they said, we are now called the USE, the United States of Europe. They're trying to get the people to think, well, if America did it, we can do it. The only problem is our Constitution has God and our Declaration has God all over it. They had a meeting. They literally had a meeting to drop the European Union Constitution. And do you know what they said? You can read it online. They literally said, okay, one thing we're going to deal with right from the start of these meetings. No talk about God. There'll be no God in our Constitution. And so there's no God in their Constitution. But now they're looking for a leader. It's exactly Isaiah 3. We don't want God to rule over us. We've got wealth. We've got income. We've got a name. We'll do it ourselves. We'll build a tower. And I was at a conference last week, and I had no idea. I'm sitting there, and I had some of our young pastors with us, and this guy, it was a great conference under the auspices of Dallas Theological Seminary, and one of the presenters was a guy from Canada, and he starts telling us about this wave that's sweeping the world among young people, and it's huge. In fact, one of their events sold out tickets faster than any event in human history. 100,000 tickets sold in less than 1 second. World's record of sales. And one of these things that goes by various names, they're kind of connected together, but they're independent as well. But there's the Burning Man. Have you ever heard of this? How many of you ever heard of it? I'm curious because I had never heard of it. Holy cow, you bunch of pagans. No, I'm kidding. I didn't know about Burning Man. Now, don't go look on the website because if you type it in, there'll be not nice pictures come up. But it happens in Nevada. And in the blank desert, all of a sudden, 70,000 people show up and create a city. And they erect this gigantic, 100-foot-high man. And at the end of their festivities, they're singing and chanting. And for those who went through the 60s, it's just like that, but on steroids. It's the hippie world happening again. And they look like hippies. They're acting like hippies. And at the end, they burn the man. They burn this man. I mean, they don't burn a man. It's an effigy. But it has sister things happening in Europe as well. It's off the charts, amazing, crazy, godless. And their mantra is, you whatever you want to do, you do it. Because we all love each other. And just express the beauty that's in you. Let it out. Just let it out. And it's off the charts wild. I had no idea. I'm sitting there and I started thinking, I need to cover these pastors' eyes. The world, I know the world was dark. I didn't know it was that dark. I saw this one aerial photo of 70,000 people all in their camps. They have tribes with camps and banners. They have their teams and whatever they do. And I just thought, I wonder what would happen because they're talking about love. We're just so loving. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, I'm open to this. If you tell me to do it, I'll do it. But I'm really open to you telling me to go there. I mean, I'd have clothes on personally if I went there, but I like to walk out there and then they're all just going, we just love everyone. And I'd like to just go, hey, everybody. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. No man, even the burning man, cannot come to the Father but through him. I'm wondering, how deep is their love? How deep is their love? Right? What would happen? So we need to pray about doing a Burning Man outreach. That could be wild. Verses 16 to 23, this is what we learn here, is that when God removes the wants from life, how will we do? When God removes the wants from our lives. In verse 16 and 17, we see that when nothing of this world is left, what becomes of this? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, that's arrogant and proud, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, verse 17, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. What is going on? The nation, remember, as I said earlier, the nation had become extremely wealthy. And they had time on their hands because they had wealth. And it's very amazing to realize that the prophet is going to reveal to us something that is deep human nature. Those of you who are skeptics in the house, pay close attention to what we're looking at right now, because you have to ask yourself, okay, what the Bible describes, is it observably true in my world today? Is the Bible recording an actual thing? Well, the amazing statement here that's made, that there are these women, note this, they're haughty. Not haughties, they're haughty. They're arrogant and proud. Number two, they walk with outstretched necks. The word here implies of a type of walk that looks like a dance. I'm not making this up. Listen to this. You don't believe a word I'm telling you. Go research this. The word means that they stretched out their necks in arrogance. The word means to cock the head back. So what does that look like? I'll try it. Okay, so arrogant. Beware of people who are like this. It's like, what are you doing? Outstretched neck. By the way, they wore a lot of jewelry on their neck. So they're flaunting their wealth. Okay, it gets worse. Wanton eyes. The word means painted eyes or blackened eyes. Technically blackened eyes. It was considered sensual in those days. And by the way, it's still true in many cultures today. And maybe it's true in our culture. Listen. When the women painted their eyes, when they darkened their eyes, Cleopatra was famous for this, by the way. When they darkened their eyes, it whitened the whites of your eye. It made the whites of your eyes look brighter. That's why today, I should have brought you Dr. J. Vernon McGee's comments on this. It was amazing. It's so cute, though. He talks about paint in the eyes, and sometimes there's so much paint on a woman's eyes, you know, than her car or whatever. There's more paint on her eyes. But then he says, but then again, if your barn needs painting, paint it. You get that? That's an old saying. But anyway, if you blacken the eyes, it makes the whites of your eyes look brighter. And the whites of your eyes that look brighter meant that you were healthy, which meant that you were more pure. And you would think, how nice. That's a good thing. They didn't think like that. They thought, purity, innocence. I get to take advantage of that. Isn't that amazing? Notice, though, in the world, whatever might be beautiful, Satan will pervert. Notice that? So watch this. They walk. Again, don't believe me when I tell you this. This is so specific in the Hebrew language that it talks about how the feet, the way the feet move from toe, from it was talking about how toe to ground to foot to heel. And listen, with one thing in mind, the women walked in such a way to cause them to to walk hard. How's that? So that their bodies would move when they walked. You got that? Okay. And mincing. They wore anklets that had bells on them. And A.T. Robinson writes in his book that he actually had in his possession, at the time of the writing of his commentary, an anklet from this time period. He said it had 52 rubies and 9 pearls on a gold anklet. Do you have that? See how rich they were? And when they walked, watch, when they did their I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. You know what it is? Nothing's changed. It's the same walk that they do on the runway walk. The same thing. Except these girls brought their ankles together and they would hit. It was like an art. They would hit their other ankle together and make a jingle. And it announced their coming. So you'd hear them coming. You would turn and look and you'd go, wow, look at her. And it says that she has wanton eyes. These wanton eyes are eyes, this is so cool. The word means to be painted for deception, to be painted to trick. In other words, and men are suckers for this. I'm serious. Girls, listen up. No, listen. Guys are visually stimulated, if you don't know that. Okay? Guys are visually attracted. Girls, you're more, I'm not saying girls are not, but girls are more, he's so nice. He's as ugly as sin, but he's a sweet guy. You know, that kind of a thing. It's like, so these women, the daughters of Zion are dressed like this. They're acting like this. And guys, listen up. Guys, she's dressed like this, and her eyes are like this to lie to you. To lie to you. She doesn't want you. She just either wants to make you a conquest of hers, or she wants your money, or she wants to ruin your life. And the tough thing is, guys are just, what? No, I think she loves me. She's just crazy for me. Look, I've never seen a girl walk like that before, and she walks like that for me. Look, we don't have time to get into it. Next week we'll get into this, but Proverbs tells us about this woman. Next week, bring all your junior high and your high school boys in here. Then we'll give them a lesson. But we'll wrap this up and dive into this next time. Here's the deal. I was shocked to find this out. Every ancient commentator said, and I, again, I never thought about this. I never thought about this. Maybe you haven't either. But they said historically, because God's creation of the woman is at the pinnacle, God esteems the woman highly. Listen, it's God who tells the husband to die for the wife. He doesn't tell the wife to die for the husband. Think of that. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, no. The Bible says that the wife is supposed to submit to the pastor. Be quiet. Don't say that. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Ah, yes. But before it says that, the Bible announces that the husband's to love the wife like Christ loved the church. How was that? Crucified. And all the women said,
amen.
It's true. It's true. Here's the thing. The culture, all of these ancient scholars said, you can detect the end of a culture, a village, a state, or a nation by where the value of women is placed. I got to keep reading this. They said, when the woman becomes an object of pleasure rather than an object to cherish and to esteem, they said, you're on your way out. They said, when a woman adopts that degradation and she begins to add to the whirlpool down and sells out her value and her high esteem, she begins to live with wanton eyes and she walks seductively, mincing as she goes. And these guys pointed out, I mean, listen, I read one of the commentaries that was over 200 years old, and this statement, the statement that the man made was this, that they begin to be the aggressors in sex, they begin to be demanding regarding power, and they began to see no use for a man. And he talked about how they were given over to a desire that started within them, that they didn't check it, and it took control of them, and it just took them all the way to the finish line of that path, of that course. Are you with me? It's kind of like getting on a ride. You're not sure. Maybe you go to that crazy place. I don't ever want to go there. Magic Mountain. You don't even know what you're getting on. I mean, exactly. It's like, oh, yo. And all of a sudden, you find yourself 300 feet up, and the ride goes like inverted upside down like this, and your guts are flying out of you and all this stuff. And you say, what is... Listen, you're not getting off until the ride stops. And listen, I don't know what you want to call it, the women's liberation movement thing or the... That was one of the greatest atrocities that ever happened to women, was for them to get in their minds from some lunatic, we're all equal, we're equal, we're equal with men. Did you know that the moment that was sold to you, you took a huge step down? Us guys were down here picking, listen, it was our delight to lift you up. We don't need to be lifted up. That wasn't even the point. You were already established up. God made you a special, awesome possession of his. And God made the man in a way to very much service the woman in marriage. I'm dead serious. Don't write me, guys, after this. Don't write me. I know I can argue this biblically from the Bible. But somewhere it was sold to the woman. No, you know what? We want to be like men. Really? Why would you step down and come down to the gutter where we're at? We're just a bunch of, you know, we're just guys. We are so far from Eden, aren't we? From the creation. You know, when men bleed, men coagulate. Real quick, you know, we have more K vitamin in us than girls. Did you know that? Did you know we coagulate? You want to know why? You know we scab much faster than you do? Do you know that? Did you know that our hematocrit in our blood is different than yours? We can go longer without food than you can. Did you know that? Now watch this. Watch. We can go longer than you can without food. We can bleed longer than you can bleed. We can lift more than you. It's just where we're made. Now, I know there's some women who can lift more than some guys, but on the whole, on the general, we can lift more. Because God made the man to fight, to defend, to war. Did you know that? Did you know that if a man does not provide for his home, the Bible says he's worse than a non-believer? Think of that. Men don't nurture very well. We're all the same. No, we're not. If your little kid falls down and skins his knee, mom goes, oh, come here, sweetie. Come here, honey. We'll get that all fixed up. What does a guy do? What'd you do? You're bleeding. Taste it. What's it taste like? Tastes like metal, doesn't it? That's the taste of iron. Every boy should know what blood tastes like. Taste it. There you go. You'll be all right. Let's go. Come on. I don't have all day. Let's go. Right? It's the way it is. We're going to get phone calls from those in LA right now telling us, okay, listen, Father, it is awesome when we think about mankind, humankind being serviced in ministry or in care or in tenderness or in defense. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. You came, you defended us, you died for us, you gave us the example to live by and for. And Father, we have become so polluted by the propaganda of our culture and our world, we've lost sight of the fact that you love us. And as one of those that I read today mentioned how no other nation outside of Israel but America has been given the light. And then they paused with their pen and said, no, America has been given more light. In just some 300 years, you have done with this country things that have never been done in the world. And you've been good to us. And we are so thankful. And Lord, it is our prayer that before it's all over, we turn back to you. As a nation, as a people, as a church, as a Christian. That we'd stand for what's right. We'd make sacrifices for the good. That we would love our families, love our husbands, love our wives, love our kids, love our parents, and love our enemies, and love our neighbors. Lord, tonight I pray that we would never lose sight of you. Jesus, you are amazing. And we're going to tell that to you soon, face to face. We thank you, Lord, that tonight we had a time of worship and study together freely. While the day has been dawning upon our brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq, Thursdays upon them, they're fleeing for their lives. Some will give their life today for the name of Jesus. May your great grace be upon them. May they not feel any pain, but may they actually see heaven open up. And they see their translation taking place. And may their persecutors see, as it were, beams of light going heavenward. May they hear the name of Jesus. May they even see you, Jesus. May, Lord, you reveal yourself in the desert sands to ISIS and Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram. Lord God, may you show Islam that they're on the wrong course and they need redemption through Jesus Christ. That they're following the wrong book, that they need the Lord. It's hard for us to say this, but we know it's true. You love those persecutors. You love those guys running around in their black suits with their Toyota pickups and machine guns. You love them. Lord, we pray that you'd reveal yourself to them today. They have no promise. They have no assurance. They have no strength. Lord, reveal your greatness to them. You did it in that region on the King's Highway heading up to Damascus one day. A terrorist by the name of Paul Saul of Tarsus was terrorizing the church, killing people, having them beaten and imprisoned. And you opened up his eyelids and you revealed yourself to him, and he fell off his donkey that day. And all those around him heard a great noise and a bright light they saw. So God, we pray that right now for all those terrorists, that they would see you. Whatever you do, Lord, we submit to you. You're our life. And we praise you now with our heart and our song in Jesus' name. Let's bless him. Let's stand, church, and sing our praise to him.